I'm certain for most of you, you've come to the place that you're almost sick and tired of 2020. I think for most of you, it's if nothing else, you've come to the place that you're tired of people saying, this is a most unusual year. That's a duh. I mean, that's just a given, right? But 2020 has, as I mentioned a few minutes ago, brought out the best and the worst in us. 2020 and all this COVID pandemic that's taken place has been a real stress test for us as people. It's revealed to us what our priorities really are. What are the things that are most meaningful to us? And while most of us just want to get out of this year, somehow I think that New Year's Eve and New Year's Day is going to be extra special for people because I think, okay, finally we're going to get past this 2020 pandemic and all that's going on with that, and we're going to get into something brand new, and we're going to get on with life a little bit better. But the question I have for you this morning is, what happens if it doesn't change? What happens if the world is as it is now going to continue? What are you and I going to do? Are we going to allow the circumstances of life to continue to control us? Or are we going to allow the God of heaven and earth to control us? Are we going to simply put, as it were, our spiritual seatbelts on and then hope for the best as we ride through this issue of life? Are we just going to grit our teeth and somehow just press on? Is that what the abundant Christian life looks like? Is that really what God wants us to do as we come even now to Thanksgiving weekend? To just say, okay, we're going to press on? Psalm 100 is a very short psalm, five mere verses as we read just a few minutes ago. And even though it's a very short psalm, it is a psalm for everyone every day, not just for Thanksgiving weekend. Psalm 100 is, as mentioned, for us in a time when we may not want to face tomorrow. We don't want to carry on. But as we begin this morning looking at this psalm, I want to be able to, first of all, say, why should we be a thankful people? Why should we be a thankful people, particularly us at Graceway, those in our community? Why should we be a thankful people? We're going to look at some general idea. And the first thing you notice is that we need to be a thankful people because God commands us to be a thankful people. Now, while gratitude ought to be able to just flow out of our hearts as those who are blood-bought, born-again children of God, it just ought to flow out of us like part of our spiritual DNA that it is, we realize that's not the case. That's kind of pie-in-the-sky thinking for some people, but we realize for most people their lives, they're not thinking that way at all. But Psalm 100 does give to us what oftentimes the Scripture God does. God commands our emotions. Have you noticed that? God tells us, for example, the two great commandments is thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That involves an emotion. And he said, love your neighbor as yourself. That's an emotion. You say, how in the world can God dare to command emotions? Well, God can dare command emotions because emotions are driven by thinking. Our thinking controls our feelings. Now notice in Psalm chapter 100 here, notice verse 1 and verse 2. He said, make a joyful note. That joyful is a feeling, it's an emotion, it's an expression. He said, make a joyful noise to the Lord. He said, all the earth, not just Christians, not just Christ followers. But this is a missionary psalm, not just a Thanksgiving song. It's a missionary song. In other words, this ought to be the response of every person all over the world. But then it said in verse 2, it said, serve the Lord with gladness. That's an emotion. God's commanding that. He said, come into his presence with singing. That's a command. But you go on and even notice down in verse number 4. He said, enter his gates with thanksgiving. That's an emotion. And into his courts with praise. That's an emotion. Giving thanks is an emotion to him. Bless his name, that's an emotion. And God is telling us here, he's commanding that we are driven, in this sense, not just by our emotion, but he's saying the emotions, and we'll see in a few minutes, it needs to be driven by our thinking patterns. Well, God is concerned with the fact that you and I come into his presence, that's true. And God is concerned that we serve him, that's true. And God is concerned that we sing, that's true. But God also is concerned how we come into his presence, how we serve him, and how we sing. I think we have let people off the hook into just saying God wants them to come to church or God wants them to come into his presence. I think we've let people off the hook by simply saying people ought to serve. I think we kind of dropped the ball in saying that people ought to sing. That's a given as far as God's concerned. God's concerned, we step one step beyond that and say, why are you to enter into his presence? Why are you to serve? Why are you to sing? It's because God is on the throne, not COVID. He's concerned about the heart. God doesn't want us just to be able to enter church. God doesn't just want us to enter his presence grudgingly. Oh no, I've got to go to church now. I've got to go Sunday evening service. Oh my. I'd rather have a root canal. I'd rather be home folding socks or something. Oh my goodness, I have to go to church. My friend, that is a disgrace for the child of God. God is concerned with the heart. God's concerned with what drives us, what motivates us, what moves us. God's concerned with this attitude that we have that causes us to think the way we think and move the way we move. Now, we could go back in the Psalms. We don't have time this morning to do that. Even though we're not having the second hour, we want to take you all the way through to tomorrow morning. But you go through some of these Psalms. You go back, for example, to Psalm chapter 92. We can go there. And you go back into Psalm chapter 95. And you go into Psalm 103 that quoted a few minutes ago in prayer. You go into Psalm 105. You go into Psalm 106. You go into Psalm 107. You go all the way through these Psalms and you say over and over again, God's telling us to be thankful. God's telling us to be able to exalt his name. God's telling us to be able to praise his name. God's telling us this is the attitude we ought to have. And I think the whole desire is, why? Well, it's a command, yes, but why? Why does God command us? God commands it, first of all, because it's for him. It's for God. Go back to Psalm 96 for a moment. We could read the whole psalm all the way down through, but just jump down for time to verse number 7. He starts in Psalm 106. He said, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. In other words, don't continue to sing the same song the world sings. Psalm 40 talks about how the Lord has brought us out of the miry clay and set our feet upon a rock to stay. We used to sing that song years ago in the old songbook, but it was a great song. I enjoyed that song. But he's sung here, he said, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth, not just Christians. But he comes down, notice down to verse number 7. Ascribe, he said in verse 7. Ascribe means to give. He said, ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. But the picture of that 8th verse, he said, give to the Lord, ascribe to the Lord the glory due unto his name. Revelation chapter 4 and 11 said, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. He said, thou art worthy. In other words, you recognize him simply for who he is and all that he has done. So why are we to be good things? Because he commands it. Why? Because of who he is. You say, I think that's kind of selfish, my friend. Who else do you want to put first and foremost? Who else do you want to exalt? You? Me? God forbid. God. The Lord. But it's not only for him, it's for us. Go back to Psalm 100, or go back to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. Very interesting when you think of this. But God's saying it is for us. No, sir. Psalm 33 in verse number 1. He said, shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Notice the statement. He said, praise befits the upright. If you got a King James Version, it said, praise is comely. In other words, praise looks good on you. Praise is beautiful. Praise is that which attracts people. My friends, who do you want to be around? Somebody who's grumpy and somebody who's moody and somebody who's depressed all the time, or somebody who's happy, uplighted, and to be able to be thankful and praise the Lord for what God has given? God said, praise is comely. Praise makes you look good. Praise draws people to you because you're worshiping the God who created all things. Well, giving thanks is commanded. It's not just for God. It's for us, as every one of the commandments is for us as well as for God. God, and every time he said, thou shalt, God simply said, I love you so much, I want the best for you. And when God said, thou shalt not, what God's saying, I love you and I want the best for you. And if you do that, it's going to hurt you. God is not a heavenly killjoy. Just look at the cross to look at heaven. Psalm 16:11 said, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. I'm looking forward to heaven, aren't you? But I think heaven has become a lost attitude in our world today. We're so fixed upon the here and the now. But not only think of what it commands right here in Psalm 100, you go, for example, to Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17 down to 20, it said, therefore, do not be foolish, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord with your heart. Notice, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, that's a command. Philippians 4, 6, he said, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. He said, your supplication with thanksgiving. Do you give thanks to God as often as you ask God for something? Or is your prayer so self-centered that you're preoccupied with what you want, forgetting what God desires? My friends, it's only when you lift your heart off yourself to begin to realize this world's a whole lot bigger than you. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 said, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16-18 said, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. He said, give thanks in all circumstances. I wonder if that means COVID. Giving thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. My friends, don't be so concerned about God, what's going on out there. Be concerned with what God's commanded right here, and that's something to be thankful. One of my heroes is Johnny Erickson Tata. And one of the thrills that Colleen and I have had over the last number of years is to go down to the Getty Singh Conference. And this last year it was on live streaming and so on. It wasn't, anyhow. But the reason we went there is because Johnny Erickson was there. And if you know Colleen and I, when we go to a service, we get there early. We don't get early to get the back row. We get early to get the front row. And we always want to get right down front because we just want to be there to be able to see her. Johnny Erickson Tata dove into a bay more than 50 years ago now, back in 1967. And as a result of that, she became a quadriplegic. That's just maybe not news, nothing new to you, but for those maybe. So now more than 50 years, Johnny Erickson Tata has been basically in a wheelchair. By the grace of God, there's a fella who desired to marry her, and he takes care of her, but there's things that he can. So her life has basically been in a wheelchair, in a bed, but she has done so much amazing stuff around the world. She started Johnny and Friends. That's just one organization that's ministering to disabled people around the world. And in all of that, she's been such a tremendously godly example for the cause of Christ. Pray for her often, realizing that for people who witness, to people who share the gospel with other people, it generally comes up about suffering and hurting. How could God allow that? Johnny Erickson Tata is one of those things in the back pocket that I pull out and said, there's a lady who's been going through this for more than 50 years. And here she's demonstrated for the cause of Christ what it means to be a godly example. She said some time ago, remembering now that 53 years ago now, she's been in that wheelchair. 53 years she's been going through all of this. And for the last number of years, even though the doctors can't explain it, and even though she's a quadriplegic, she's not able to, she should not be having any feeling or any movement in her body. She suffers constant, almost unbearable pain throughout her body. And the doctors say they don't understand how that is. But it is. But Johnny Erickson Tata said, giving thanks is not a matter of feeling thankful. Giving thanks, she said, is not a matter of feeling thankful. It is a matter of obedience. It's a choice, in other words. Being thankful is commanded, yes, but being thankful is a choice. It's a choice that we make. It's very interesting in the verses that we just looked at in the New Testament. You think of verses, for example, like Ephesians, Philippians, 1 Thessalonians was not written from prison. But many of those letters are called prison epistles. Why? Because Paul was writing those letters from prison. It wasn't a prison like the Milton Hilton down the street here. It was a prison where he was beneath in the lower dungeons of that area. He talks about in the areas of Philippians, talks about the area of his own chains and his imprisonment. And it wasn't something luxurious at all. But what God gives to us is not only the command to do it, and he picks it up in the New Testament, he recognizes as a choice that you and I as God's people, you and I as Christ's followers, you and I who have experienced the privilege to be able to choose Jesus Christ, our personal Lord and Savior, you and I have also been given the ability to choose to be thankful. It's a choice. You say, how do you do it? It's called the Helper. It's called the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who Jesus promised would come along beside one like Johnny Erickson Tata, or like the Apostle Paul, or like you or like I. The Holy Spirit comes along beside us, and because the Holy Spirit's will for our life is to be obedient to the commands of Scripture, the Holy Spirit wants to come along beside us, and because I understand He dwells within us, I'm not saying that at all, but He wants to come and say, I want to help you to do that. I want to help you to be a thankful Christian. I want to help you to be an individual who is able to live a life of gratitude, live a life of praise in the midst of a pandemic. Yes. Yes. We don't have time to go back there this morning, but you go to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17 is one of those amazing passages where Jesus was walking along, and as often was the case, there were these 10 lepers who cried out to him and said, mercy upon us, have mercy upon us. And Jesus miraculously healed these men. He told them to go to the priest and show themselves to the priest. They took off. But one man, who the Bible said was a Samaritan, for those of you who aren't familiar, Samaritans were the best friends with the Jews, right? They were enemies. They hated each other. And one of those men, the Bible said, was a Samaritan. And while the others took off to show themselves to the priest, because after all, they were so self-concerned and so focused upon self, they just wanted to get out of this whole situation as fast as they could. One of those men, a Samaritan, turned around and came back to Jesus to give him thanks. And Jesus said, were there not 10 who were healed? Where are the other 9? Doesn't that kind of just drive a nail into our hearts? Because that's oftentimes the way we are. And you can just hear, I mean, there has been a new release, I understand, on cable TV on the life of Christ and the Gospels and so on. I think it's called The Chosen or something like that. Haven of Rest talks about it on the way home normally in the late afternoon, and talks about how it just kind of puts the whole life of Christ in kind of a human perspective. And you can just see, if you were there, using that holy imagination that God's given to you, you think of how Jesus is standing there, and he's looking at all these men as they took off, and one man comes back to him, and one man gives thanks. He realizes Samaritan, and yet, he said, where are the other nine? You say, does it matter that we're thankful? Does it matter that we really stop and give thanks to him? Yes. I can just see it. It's breaking the heart of Jesus. And it breaks the heart of God that he's blessed us with so many things. And oftentimes we are not thankful people. We're ungrateful people. We're so concerned about our lives and what's going on in our lives. Yes, we are commanded to be thankful. That's absolutely true. Giving thanks is not only a command that we need to be obedient to, it's a choice that we're able to choose, but it's also a tremendous contrast to the world in which we live. You say, well, I'm not very good at sharing my faith. I'm not very good at expressing my emotions to people as far as what the will of God is for their life and how to be able to share the gospel with them. My friend, you know, one thing you can do to be a tremendous godly testimony to the world, be thankful. It's a contrast to the world. A mother and a little young daughter were going to a market one day. And they were looking at all the fruits and all the vegetables there in the garden. And they came into one little area of the market. And the little girl saw a whole big mound of oranges there. Oh, they were beautiful looking oranges. She was kind of relishing those beautiful oranges. And her mother was looking at the oranges and looking at her daughter. And the man behind the counter was looking at the daughter. And the man said, would you like one of these oranges? She said, yeah. He gave her an orange. And the mother says to the daughter, well, what do you say to the man? Peel it. What? No, thank you. Nothing about, I greatly appreciate your being gracious to me. No sense of, I don't deserve this, but you're going to give it to me. But she says, peel it? My friend, that's the way many of us are in life. It's not the way exactly wanted. You realize God said, my grace, that to God will provide for us all of our needs? That's absolutely true. And sometimes the needs that you and I need to have is the idea that nothing comes exactly like we want it, because God knows better than to give us everything we want. Who likes a spoiled child? But you want to be different than the world? Be thankful. I've said it before. You want to sit in a waiting room sometime when you're having to wait there. You want to build some camaraderie with those people in that waiting room very, very quickly. Just start grumbling and complaining. You got friends all around you right away. Oh, everybody's your closest buddy at that time. They've all got something they want to share about that's not good, it's not proper, it's not going their way, or whatever the case may be. But you want to know how to stop that very quickly? You start expressing gratitude. You start talking about how thankful you are for your doctor. How thankful you are for your wife. Oh, for men particularly. I'm thankful for my wife. But see, that's different. Our sinful DNA does not want to be grateful. Our sinful DNA wants to just get for ourselves. We live in a world of entitlement. And that does not only just deals with people. I'm talking about some preachers today who have gone to the way that they have gone because they've forgotten the fact that everything in life does not necessarily belong to them because they're famous. David, the psalmist, in Psalm 116, verse 17 and 19, after God graciously spared his life, after God so graciously allowed him to live through those times, not only with Absalom, but the times before that with King Saul. And the Bible said in Psalm 116, he said, I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Whenever you're talking about sacrifice, it's not something you desperately want to get rid of. It's not throwing something off the side because you no longer doesn't fit you or don't want it in your home. In other words, that's the kind of stuff oftentimes that they give to the nursery. They don't want it anymore, so they just give it to the nursery. Well, praise the Lord, Mrs. Berger takes good care of that stuff and puts it all up. But what he's talking about, he said, I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving. He goes on and says, I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. That was, I will praise to the Lord, I will give to the Lord, I will pay my vows. What's my vow? That I am thankful. I am thankful. I'm grateful. Are you? My friends, it's much easier to be just focusing it on self. It's much easier just to be able to look at life and say, I want everything to be the way I want to go. And if it's not going the way I want to go, I'm going to grumble and complain. But mark it down in your verse, in your Bible. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 and verse 15. You say, why should we do that? Because this is what Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15 says. Do all things without grumbling. Do all things without grumbling. That's complaining. Or disputing, arguing. That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. My friends, you and I as Christians ought to memorize that verse. Do all things without grumbling and disputing. That was one of the things we taught to our kids over and over and over again. They want to have some discipline. They want to have some real intimate fellowship with their dad. Just start grumbling. Just start complaining. We wouldn't tolerate it. So the first thing this morning is, you say, why should we be a thankful people? Be thankful because God commands it. It is there. It's a matter of a choice. It's a matter of obedience. It's a matter that God says to us, this is what we ought to do. It comes from the heart. Now, we come then, second point is, what can we be thankful for? Now, that major portion of the message right there. So don't think I've just got through one point. I'm going to the equal amount of time. I'm not necessarily an equal opportunity point type of preacher, okay? I'm not like Pastor Scott. He just, everything breaks down very nicely and so on. But the first thing is we ought to be thankful, okay? The second point is what do we ought to be thankful for? And this is where we get to the part of the message that gets really interesting. It's where the passage really begins to open up to us in our everyday life. Because this is where you and I find the answer to the question is, what happens if I don't feel like it? What happens if that real sense of Colleen nature kind of builds up inside me where she's just joyful and expressing that all the time? I've come to really enjoy that, but when we first got married, that really didn't do a thing for me. I mean, how could she get up so early in the morning and be so cheery and bright and so on? I was a night person. She was a morning person, and you know the Proverbs talks about the bird that kind of squeaks in that in the morning real early. But that's kind of some who was. But now I've come to really enjoy the morning. But you say, I don't really feel this thing about giving thanks. I don't really feel this thing about really wanting to be expressing that way. You say, how can we do it? It has everything to do about how you're thinking. You say, how do you mean that? Well, let's turn back here again. If you're not back in Psalm 100, you closed your Bible, I trust you haven't, but go back again to Psalm chapter 100. Let's go through the Psalm now. It's only, they said five verses, so let's go back through it again. Psalm chapter 100, it says in verse number 1, it said, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. It says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Okay, that's the whole thing talking about emotions and how we express those emotions. Now, look at verse 3. Verse 3 said, how you can do that. It says, know. In other words, no is something that you and I ought to know, right? It has to do with our thinking. Now, in other words, you go back here and say, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth, serve the Lord with gladness, come into his presence with singing. Why? Because this is how you ought to think. Well, how's that? Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. That's why. But notice verse 4. Again, there's an admonition here, an exhortation here, instruction here, command here again. He said, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. That's what we're supposed to do. Why? Notice verse number 5. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. In other words, what the psalmist is simply saying here, he doesn't tell us what to do, he tells us why we ought to do it. I wish we could sing this more in the song, Matt Redman's song, about 10,000 reasons. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Yes, that's true. Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. I'll never forget, and I think I've told it before. You know, sometimes there, when you get to be my age, there are things you think you said, but you didn't say them. But there are other times that you thought you said something, you didn't say the whole thing. You know how that goes? I know I've told you this before, so it's not an age thing, okay? But Jim Martin, they were great friends that we met at Wasaga Beach. He was a woodmaker, and he was also a barber and so on. But they moved out to Didsbury, Alberta. And they want us to come out there and start a church many years ago. And no, we didn't think that was God's will for our life. But through all the time that Jim Martin was going through an experience, he went through a time of deep depression. Deep depression. And tried to encourage him and so on, times to communicate. But one time we got talking, he said, we went to his house. They even paid for Colleen and I and little Rob at that time to go out to their place, and walked into their house, and we walked in the house, and here all around the kitchen, into the living room, all around the living room, there were these, back in the days we had those old computer printout things and that, you know, with the holes on either side and so on. These things were just all around. I thought, what? Jim, what's going on? He said, that's what saved me from my depression. What's that? He said, I got up one night, I couldn't sleep, and I started to thank God for all the things that he had done. And he said, I started here, and I just kept going. I kept going and kept going and kept going and kept going and kept going. He just counted his blessings. He named them one by one. And it was amazing what God did in Jim Martin's life. God does not just say to us, do it. God is not just saying to us, now listen, I'm commanding you, I'm God, you listen to me, be thankful. We sometimes do that with kids, don't we? In other words, we would not allow our child to say to the man who gave her an orange, peel it. We wouldn't say that. Our child would be going out to the woodshed and would have some very intimate fellowship with that child. But God doesn't do that. God doesn't berate us. God doesn't just say, this is something you ought to do. God gives us some truth here. God gives us reason here. God gives us some explanation about how this ought to be. This is when you and I ought to become the greatest preachers in all the world. This is when you and I need to take the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is when you and I need to take the word of God. This is when you and I need most of all to come to church. This is why you and I ought to take the time to be God's people, godly people, and get there and allow them to speak truth into our life. To say, when you're grumbling and complaining and beginning to find fault with everything, go to the word of God. This is what you ought to be thinking. Well, what's that? Well, notice what he says. He starts out by thinking, verse number 3. He said, know that the Lord, he is God. You stop to think of that? It's not Allah. It's not Allah. It's not like the gods of this world, like all the other nations that had gods that they made with their hands. It's the Lord, He is God, one who has personally revealed Himself to us. With God, names are important. The name of the Lord here is an uppercase. It means Jehovah. It's the name He gives to Himself. It's the self-existent one, the one who hates sin but loves a sinner. It's the one who desires our best in all things. It's the one who is the creator of heaven and earth, but yet is interested in your life personally. David knew all the nations of the world around him. He fought them in battle. And yet he knew the relationship with his Lord. One of the first messages I ever preached was at a Transport for Christ meeting. And it was one of those house gatherings in the home of Vernon and Viola Erb in Hamilton Road in New Hamburg. And I was a young fella going to Bible college. And they said, "Would you come and preach?" And the passage that the Lord directed to me was Psalm chapter 20, verse 7. That's why it's so dear today. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. We're going through COVID. Yeah, that's a duh. Are we going to use this as a hurdle? Are we going to use this as a block? Are we going to use this as a stepping stone? Are we going to use this as a springboard to launch something great? I've often talked about a relationship with Transport for Christ. Transport for Christ is a chaplaincy program to the trucking industry. If I wasn't a preacher, and I wasn't an independent Baptist, and I was just somebody, I would be a truck driver, and I'd more likely have gone with Transport for Christ to be a chaplain in the trucking industry. I love that. Transport for Christ's motto, taken to the King James Version, is taken from Proverbs chapter 21, verse 31. The horse is prepared for battle, but safety is of the Lord. Tremendous passage that we use in going all across the country, the United States and Canada, to be able to minister to truck drivers who are driving the highways all the time and just be able to say to them, you can do all that you can in order to provide safety for yourself, but it's safety is of the Lord. And David knew it was the Lord who was going to be with him. It was the Lord who was going to provide for him. It was the Lord who's going to be there for him. It was not the gods of this world. And so he said, why be thankful? Because the Lord is God. The Lord is God. But he goes on in verse number 3. He said, it is He who made us. He who made us. He's the creator. Now, primarily, we recognize that he's talking here about the nation of Israel, I believe. But secondarily, is the idea he made all of us. He's the one who created us. He's the one that breathed into us the breath of life. God made every one of us individual, different as we are. Prayed this morning again for the congregation, for the people, and pastor, and all that goes on with it, and said, God, I'm not a man like Adrian Rogers. I don't know if you've ever heard Love Worth Finding, but Adrian Rogers, he just drives me crazy. You say, why is that? Because he can say so much in so few words. It's like Mark Dever. How can that man speak the way he does? Or the pastor, how does he put all those things together? I don't know. But to understand that God made you unique. Be yourself. We started out ministry here in 1982, back here, and I tried to be somebody I wasn't. It drove, I think, the people crazy to realize that I'm the only me that I know of. So I better be me the best I can. I can't raise my kids the same way as somebody else, but God created you. God created me. I think of Job, who came to the understanding that the God who created him was the God who also took from him. And he said, after all 10 of his kids and all the other things that he lost, he said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. That's too bad for me. Is that what he said? The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. My friends, sometimes we want to take God off the hook, so to speak, and we try to make things nice and fuzzy for people to say, we can't really explain why God, something bad to happen in people's lives. But we sometimes say, well, at least we know that that's not God's will. It is God's will. The Lord gave, that's His will. The Lord took, that's His will. He wants our response to that to be, blessed be the name of the Lord. But He goes on then to say, that we are His. We are the people of His pasture. He's our shepherd there. But in doing this, He said, He made us, we are His. We are His people. My friends, we're not only God's people because He created us, we're God's people because He redeemed us. A little boy wanted a little boat. He couldn't afford a little boat. So the father said, well, if you want a boat, he said, go out and make yourself a boat. Well, this is going back years ago. When in our area, what we do is we wait for springtime to come, and we made all these boats during the wintertime, and we go down the creek. Mama said, don't go down by the creek. But we went down by the creek, and we put these boats in the water, and we watched them go down, and then we just follow them down, and we had the races with these little boats. This little boy made a boat, and so he put the boat in the water, and Mom and Dad said, don't go near the water, but he went near the water. But he also, in the back of his mind, knew that if he went near the water and he didn't take care of that boat properly, the boat would get past where a certain point, and then it would go out into the ocean. But one day he put the boat in the water, and they were racing these boats back along on the creek, and next thing he realized that boat was going faster and faster, and he couldn't get down to stop that boat. Next thing he understood, that boat was taken off, and it went right out in the ocean. He stood there, and watched that boat go way out of the ocean. He had spent so much of his time, so much of his energy making that boat. He was heartbroken, but not nearly as heartbroken as he was when he walked down the street one day, and he looked into a shop window, and there was his boat. Somebody obviously had found his boat. He went inside, and he said, I want my boat back. The guy said, what are you talking about? He said, that's my boat. It's not your boat. The guy said, it's my boat. Somebody brought it in. I bought it from them. They sold it to me. It's my boat. He said, it's my boat. I made it. It's not your boat. It's my boat, the owner said. Finally came the realization, if he wanted that boat back, he was going to have to buy it back. He worked and worked and worked and worked and he worked. And he went back one day and he gave all that he had earned over the last number of months and he bought that boat back. My friends, do you realize what God has done to buy you back? That's why I said a few minutes ago, if you're a child of God, this ought to be the most important Sunday you come to church. We're able to gather together, not just individually, but together as a body of believers to say, Jesus Christ bought me back with His precious blood. Titus chapter 2 said in verse 13, we're waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all unlawfulness, all lawlessness, and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. My friends, why ought we be thankful? Well, look what God's done for us. But He goes on talking about how He cares for us. We're His sheep. And Psalm 23 ought to just flood into your minds. How He leads us beside still waters. He prepares a table before us. But then He goes on in verse number 5 saying, about the Lord's steadfast love, His mercy endures forever. We learned about that from the book of Ruth. It's talked about the Hebrew word hasad there. It's that answer to the question when you and I come to Him and say, I blew it again, God, I blew it. But God's hasad, God's mercy, God's long-suffering comes and He's there with us again. Or it goes on to talk about His faithfulness. His faithfulness. His faithfulness, He says, to all generations. The other evening, we went down to the Cambridge to take care of Greg and Katie's kids. Thursday was Katie's birthday. And so Colleen and I went down to take care of the kids on Wednesday night and said, just go out and have a date night together. And for those of you who know, Greg and Katie are not only trying to deal with the issue of their little Titus, who at this point is supposed to be leaving them, going to a relative's family on the 20th, I think it is. And we're still praying for a miracle. But yet they're also trying to get down to Nicaragua to be able to minister down there. And they'll be presenting their ministry to the church that they're attending next Sunday. But we sat there with them. And as we've done so many times, we listened to them express another hurdle that they're going over, another obstacle, another disappointment, however you want to put it, how things do not going to seem the way that they think they ought to go and get into Nicaragua. But then Collie and I could sit there, and as mom and dad could not only remember how my mom and dad came from Russian Ukraine to Canada, and God was so faithful to them, but how God was faithful to us in all these years at Graceway, could now turn to another generation and say, the Lord's faithfulness is going to be there for you. Mom and dad, don't always shelter your kids from the hurt that you went through. Don't always shelter your children from pain. Point your children to a God who's faithful. Point your finger or point your heart to a God who's been faithful to you to bring you through some difficult experiences, yes, but it shows His greatness, it shows His mercy, it shows His faithfulness to another generation. Teach your children the faithfulness of God. Don't allow the culture in this world to simply cause you to think, well, God's got out of this world. He somehow lost control. He hasn't. He's revealing our hearts more than anything else. It's a stress test. He said He wants us to be thankful. Well, for what should we be thankful? Well, you look here, just go through verse 3 and also verse 5. Let's close off by saying ways to be thankful. Ways to be thankful. He said in verse number 1, verse number 2, He talks about make a joyful noise. Not just singing, He gets to that next. But making a joyful noise. Oh, the hearing, the music and playing, all of this. Make a joyful noise. Music is a tremendous expression of God's grace and God's goodness to us. And using that, but then He goes on not only just singing, He talks about serving in verse number 2. He says, serve the Lord with gladness. My friends, all of us are going to serve. All of us are going to serve. All of us are serving. The question is, are we serving self or are we serving God? But all of us are going to serve. Are we going to serve like Jonah, who was reluctant, or are we going to serve like Jacob, who was willing to work for 7 long years in order to get Rachel, and then he worked 7 long, more years after Leah or Laban began to twist up his plans? But hear this, you and I are serving. But who are we serving? What are we serving? How are we serving? That's what God's concerned with. But then He talks about speaking in verse number 4. He said, enter His gates with thanksgiving, His courts with praise. But the last thing I want to be able to just touch on this morning is the idea of submitting. The idea of submitting. You say, Pastor, I read this along with you several times, and maybe while you're preaching, my mind's been wandering a little bit, and I've been reading through it here. I don't see the word submitting. I see the word singing, yeah. I see the word serving, yeah. I see the word speaking, yeah. But where do you get this idea of submitting here? My friend, the word submitting here is not in the text, but it just permeates the whole passage. My friends, you can't have this make a joyful noise without submitting to that. You can't have it serve the Lord with gladness without submitting to that. You can't have come into His presence with singing without submitting to that. That the whole passage means that it's implying that you and I, if we're going to be able to receive God's blessing, have got to submit to this. It's all the way through the text. But understand something. But when it comes to people who are grateful, people who are thankful, there's basically 3 different kinds. It's those who are thankful after the fact. In other words, everything has gone through and everything has turned out the way they want, and so then they're thankful. That's one class of people. The second class is when they're going through a circumstance and things are good so far. They're going so far and it's as good. But it's those people who are willing to be thankful to God before it happens. My friends, you want to know if you are truly thankful for what God is doing in your life or has done in your life? You submit. Colleen and I could not be going through the issues of health right now with all the uncertainty that that brings, except that we're truly thankful for what God has done for us over 43 years of marriage. 45 years of marriage. I mean, if you're truly thankful for what God has done, and God's not messed up yet, why would we not trust Him for the future? If He's not messed up yet, why should we think He's going to start messing up now? And I think that's many times you and I are not really convinced that God is good. We're not really convinced that His steadfast love endures. We're not truly convinced that He is faithful. We're not convinced of that. And because of that, we're not trusting for the future. We're not submitting to the future. My friends, understand something. The Apostle Paul said that heaven is far better. Heaven is gain. Heaven is going to be far greater than this world could ever offer. In His presence is fullness of joy. At His right hand there are pleasures forevermore. My friends, be a thankful people. It may not be all you want it to be in this world, but every unmet expectation that is in the will of God may not be coming to this time, but it will come to you in heaven. It will. God is faithful. Are you thankful? It's not enough that you come to church this morning. But what's the heart attitude? It's not enough that you serve this morning, but how? What's your heart attitude? It's not enough you just sing this morning, but what attitude do you have? And I do believe you're singing behind the Mass. Be a thankful people. It's not only for God, it's for your best interest. Father, thank You for the privilege. The privilege that You've given to us to experience life. Life we trust to the fullest because You are God and we are Your people. What a privilege to live for You, serve You, and be part of this family, believers. Maybe there's one today, Lord, who's listening or here, their heart is not right. They do not have a heart attitude of gratitude. They're going through the motions, they're just checking the boxes. Lord, I pray that You'll just give to them a heart. The Bible said You place within us both the will and the ability to do. For some, Lord, it's just a true reminder, but others, Lord, it's just they're really not there. May, Lord, You just encourage them now to say, Lord, at least give me the want to be thankful. Just give me the want to be thankful. But, Lord, help me be grateful for who You are and for all that You've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.